think we got that bumper music from a Hallmark movie. It sounds just like a Hallmark movie. Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. I'm so glad that you are here. We are kicking off this brand new series this morning. It's going to take us 5 weeks to get through this series. And it's simply entitled, Seeing Each Other Through God's Eyes. Seeing each other through God's eyes. And the purpose of the series is to develop, and maybe for some of us, to better clarify, what does God's Word teach about disabilities? What does God's Word teach about our weaknesses? What does God's Word have to say about our brokenness? I want to start the series with just a simple question. You don't have to answer out loud, but just honestly think through this a little bit deeper than the surface level. Why does God love you? Just pause a moment and just think a little bit deeper about that. Why does God love you? John 3:16 tells us that God loved the people of this world, and that includes you, so much that he gave. Didn't just send his son to earth to teach some nice moral lessons. He gave his one and only son as a substitute sacrifice on the cross in payment for our sin. That's what it means when it says that he gave his son. And the result of that is whoever believes in Jesus as their Savior will not spend eternity in hell, but rather spend eternity in heaven. It's an amazing promise, but we should probably pause and think just for a moment, why? Why would God do that? Why does God love you so much? Is it because you're so smart? Is that why God loves you so much? Is it because you're really attractive? Why does God love you? Is it because you're such a good athlete? Is it because you're super intelligent? How about this? Maybe it's just because you've got a really great personality. That's why God loves you so much. I was listening to a couple of those songs. Some of you are really amazing at being able to clap and sing at the same time. I can't do that. So maybe that's why God loves you. Does he love you more than me because I can't do that? Why does God love you? Maybe it's because you're super nice. Maybe it's because you're very generous and you give to charity. Is that why God loves you? Romans 5:8, it's on the screen for you. It simply says this, that God has demonstrated his love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, enemies of God, nothing to offer, we don't deserve God's love, we can't earn God's love, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love. It's amazing. Ephesians 2:8 and 10, for it is by grace that we are saved. And it's through faith. Faith in who? Faith in Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. It is God's gift. It's not from us. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. It is a gift of God, not by works. There's no one who's going to stand before God one day and say, I deserve to be in your presence. No one can boast. Verse 10 says that we are God's workmanship. I love this. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And these good works God has already prepared in advance for us to do. He already has a plan and a purpose for your life. For all of our lives, for everyone who trusts in Jesus. See, God's word declares, we just heard it. God's word declares he loves every single person. He offers the gift of salvation to every single person. Now, not everyone's going to accept it. Not everyone will receive that gift of grace, but he's offering it to everyone. God's word declares he has a good, purposeful plan for every believer, but does everyone mean everyone? What about those who have physical or mental disabilities? Are they included? Is the gospel really available to everyone or just the intelligent? Just those who have it all together? Is it also for the broken? Is it also for the weak? Does everyone truly have value and worth? Or just those who are attractive, just those who have impressive jobs? Why does God love you? This series is intended not just to develop and maybe clarify our understanding of what God's word teaches us about the value, worth, and dignity of those who have disabilities, those who may have some special needs. But what about those who do not have physical, mental disabilities or special needs? Where do you find your worth? Where do you find your value? Why does God love you? I want to start by making sure that we all understand what we're actually talking about. The series title, Seeing Each Other Through God's Eyes, we're building this theology of disability. But what's that? It's not something that you probably have heard of before. I was talking to a couple of different people as we're getting ready for this series, and I think most people I've talked to have agreed with me. I've never heard a sermon my whole life on disability. Probably the reason for that is it's not something that we think about talking about, or maybe we don't like to talk about it. According to the U.S. Census, there are 54 million people, million Americans, 54 million Americans who have some form of disability. One in five. That's a lot of people. One in five Americans. There are 300,000, over 300,000 churches in America. And 80% of them, 80% of those 300,000, 80% have made no accommodation whatsoever for children with special needs. None. According to one study, 84% of families who have children with autism, now that's just one of a number of different special needs that kids may have, but of that particular group of families, 84% of them said that they would not go to church because, here's their reason, they don't think they would be welcome. 84% of families in any given community feel they might not be welcome. They're afraid they wouldn't be welcome in a church. Of families who do attend, families who have at least one child with special needs, autism, whatever, of those families that do attend church, the same study discovered that 46% of those families, 46, almost half of those families said that they have never once, not once been asked how their family or their child could be more involved in the life of the church. In other words, they have felt overlooked, unseen. Almost half. I think most Christians do not have an informed, what we might call a theology of disability, just because it's not something the church has spent time talking about. And it's kind of interesting that we can't seem to get enough. We have an insatiable desire to take in more theology of end time prophecy. Like, we can't get enough of that. I would argue that a theology of disability has even greater impact on our everyday lives than whether or not you can win a debate about the rapture. Let me give you an example why I think that. Take a girl in middle school, maybe in high school, and she wants to fit in. She wants to be liked. She feels pressure to post pictures of herself on Instagram, and what she's hoping to get out of that are compliments. She's hoping that the comments will be flattering. That's why she's doing it. But instead, what she reads are hurtful words that make her feel worthless. And she may feel like it's the end of the world, that the apocalypse has come. She may wish and pray that the rapture would happen in the middle of the night so she doesn't have to go to school the next day. But what if her confidence was not rooted in the affirmation of her fellow classmates? What if her confidence in herself and who she is and her value and worth was not somehow tied to what other people thought about her, but was deeply rooted in what God says about her? What if she really understood what it means to be made in the image of God and knew how to apply that truth to her soul? She may not have a disability, but a biblical worldview that is rooted in the things that we're going to talk about in this theology of disability. It's going to have far greater impact on her life than rooting for the end of the world as we know it. So what is a theology of disability? Theology is simply the study of God. In practical terms, when we talk about theology, we're talking about trying to understand what is God like. We're trying to understand who God is. So theology is trying to understand questions like that and trying to understand things about God's creation. Specifically, theology helps us explore questions like, what does it mean to be human? What is the nature of our relationship with God? Theology wants to get to the answers of questions like that. And where do we find answers to those types of questions? We go to the Word of God. Why do we go to the Word of God for our theological questions? Because this is where God has revealed the answers. We don't get the answers to a lot of those kinds of questions in nature. Now, some things, we talked about this in our Psalm series, nature reveals to us that God exists and that he's powerful and that he's sovereign, but our deep theology of who God is, what he is like, and how what it means to be human and how we relate to God, those answers we find in God's Word, because that's where he's revealed those answers. So what is a theology of disability? According to just a generic, general dictionary definition of disability, it's a physical or maybe mental or cognitive, or maybe even a developmental condition that impairs or maybe interferes with or maybe limits a person's ability to engage in certain tasks or certain actions, or maybe to participate in a typical daily activity. And so when we talk about a theology of disability, what we mean to say is that we're trying to understand what Scripture teaches us about how God views those who have disability, those who have special needs. What does God see when he sees that person? And we don't just want to know what does God see. We want to know how do we apply what God sees, that theology. How do we apply that biblical understanding to our own biblical worldview so that we have a biblical perspective, so that we can see not only ourselves, but we can see others, every other person through God's eyes? Where do we start to build this theology of disability? We need to start at the beginning. We need to start in creation. Grab your Bible and join me at the beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. This is where our theology is rooted. We have to be tethered to this truth, from Genesis 1:26. Everything else we're going to talk about in this series is going to flow out of this truth. In Genesis 1:26, the very beginning, when God created humans. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Okay, what does that mean? What does it mean to be created in the image of God? This is a question that has been debated for centuries. What does this actually mean? An ancient Jewish understanding of this text, of what it means to be made in the image of God, they would focus on the dominion that God has given us over creation, which makes sense because that's what the text says. The text literally says that God has given humans dominion over creation. That's good to know. It's good to know because that means that we, as humans, we are more important, more valuable to God than all the rest of his creation. What does that mean? In practical terms, it means this. Slaughtering a cow is not the same as murdering a person. It is not the same as taking human life. Those of you who have been through having to take your dog to the vet at the end of its life, it's terrible. It's a horrible experience. But what we read here in Genesis 1:26 is that ending a sick dog's life, as sad and as brutal as that is, it is not the same as abortion. It's not the same as assisted suicide. It's not the same thing. So it's helpful to know that God values human life above all other creation. Think about this. There's a lot of laws that sometimes don't make a lot of sense to us. And sometimes you might wonder, where did that law even come from? Why is it wrong to murder? Well, you might think, well, duh, you're taking human life. But where does that come from? Why is murder wrong? Because there are some cultures. If it's something that's cultural, if culture gets to decide that murder is right or wrong, well, then there are some cultures that would say, well, this is acceptable, this is okay. Why is murder wrong? According to God, murder is wrong because of what we read in Genesis 9:6. Go ahead and look. Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment. Life for life. Why is murder wrong? Well, listen, it says in the rest of that verse, the reason is because that person, that human, has been made in the image of God. For in the image of God has God made man. That's the reason that murder is wrong. Because every human life has value. David wrote about what it means to be made in the image of God. We read about this when we studied the Psalms. Psalm 8 says this, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" He's speaking to God in this prayer. He says, "The Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." So the psalmist declares that God has given honor and value and dignity to all people, not just celebrities, not just rulers, everyone. As the early church was wrestling with the meaning of what does it mean to be made in the image of God, many were making arguments that it refers to our intellect, it's not just dominion, there's more to it than that. We have intellect, and that's why we are like God. Or maybe it's rational thought. We have the ability to think rationally. That's what sets us apart from the rest of creation. Others say, no, well, that's true, but it's more than that. It's our capacity for spiritual relationship. It's the fact that we have an eternal soul. All those things are certainly true. But what they all agree on is that our worth and our value and our dignity is given to us by God because He made us in His likeness. I think where we tend to live like this is not true is when we compare ourselves to others. When I meet another pastor for the first time, and I get a chance to, because of the work that I do with the National Ministerium, I get a chance to meet guys from all over the place. And when I meet a pastor for the first time, almost every time, one of the first things that they want to ask me, how big's your church? Why does that matter? Do you not want to talk to me anymore? If my church isn't of an acceptable size, am I not valuable to talk to you anymore? Maybe for you, the struggle is comparing your job, comparing your physical form, comparing your accomplishments with others, and then somehow assigning value and worth to yourself and to others through comparison. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being more intelligent than someone else, nothing wrong with being more athletic than other people, nothing wrong with being more attractive. But if you use comparison to other people to make yourself feel more valuable, then you are just as wrong as the person who uses comparison to diminish their own value because they're not as whatever as this other person. Our worth, our value, our dignity are given to us by God because we are made in His likeness. Now, it's important to understand that our likeness to God was distorted by sin. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis 3, we read about how in Genesis 1 and 2, everything was perfect. God's creation was absolutely perfect. And then Adam and Eve sinned in chapter 3. And in their disobedience, in their rebellion against God, sin entered the world and distorted creation. Broke creation. And it impacted not just creation at large, it specifically impacted humanity, our nature, and our physical bodies. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 19, there's a number of changes that we see sin made as it was unleashed on creation, such as great increase in childbearing pain, great difficulty in food production, bodies that wear out, bodies that are vulnerable to disease, to disability, and to death. Death wasn't a thing in the created order when everything was perfect. Sin has messed up and distorted God's creation, and that includes our bodies. That includes what it means to be human. We're impacted. We're affected by that. But no matter how distorted by sin our bodies may be, and that could be from illness, that could be from weakness, that could be from age, disability, you know what we haven't lost? We have not lost our status of what it means to be made in the image of God. That still remains. We all retain value and worth that God Himself has given to us by His intended and designed creation. And I can prove that in the verse that we read from Genesis 9. Genesis 9 proves not only that murder is wrong and why it's wrong, but that humans are still, after the fall, still made in God's image. Because Genesis 9 was talking to Noah. And that's hundreds of years after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, long after sin had distorted and broken creation. And yet there we see in Genesis 9, humans are still made in the image of God. They still retain that quality. Here's why all that matters. An understanding of what it means to be made in the image of God, it impacts how we view ourselves, it impacts how we view others. It impacts how we view human rights, what we believe about children in the womb. What do we believe about end-of-life care? What do we believe, truly believe, about those who have physical or mental disabilities or special needs? What do we really believe about them and their value and worth? In the weeks to come, I'm going to be sharing some stories with you, true stories throughout history and even in our modern era, that's going to make you really uncomfortable. And you're like, I can't believe someone would think that. I can't believe someone would say that. It's because they don't have a biblical worldview. To deny humans as image bearers of God, it devalues human life. If humans are not seen as being made in the image of God, then really we are of no greater value than an animal or a plant. And that obviously directly impacts the way we see ourselves, the way that we treat others. Here's another way that it impacts us. How about that person in your life that no longer has rational thought? Through dementia, through Alzheimer's, they no longer have the capacity for rational thought. Have they forfeited their soul? Are they no longer made in the image of God? Let's apply that same question to the malformed in the womb. Do they still have value and worth, even though they may not have all their fingers and toes perfectly aligned like some other children? The Bible contains absolutely no thought that a child who is malformed in the mother's womb is somehow less than human. You won't find that in Scripture. In fact, the opposite is what we'll find in Scripture as we read through Scripture together. Because that child is made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God is something that every human, regardless of whether they are formed perfectly or malformed, or at the end of life, whether they have some disability, that they have an injury, or their mind goes, we don't forfeit our soul or our value and worth as being made in the image of God, because our bodies are somehow less than. Now return to the first question. Why does God love you? God doesn't love you because of what you do. God loves you because of who He is. That's it. He does not love you because of what you do. He loves you because of who He is. Ephesians 1:4 says, even before He made the world, before creation even became a thing, God already loved you. Before you ever had a chance to do anything impressive, He already loved you. And He chose you, those of you who are believers, who are believers in Jesus Christ, to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God loved you before He created you. Your value, listen, your value is not determined. It is not determined by your government. It is not determined by your culture. It is not assigned to you by the kids you go to school with. Your Creator has already determined your worth and value as so high that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to the cross just to make it possible for you to have a relationship with Him. That's how much He loves you because of who He is. You matter because God says you matter. Not because someone on Instagram says you matter. God doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you because of who He is. I want to give you two simple ways that we can apply what we talked about today in your everyday life. Here's the first one. I want to challenge you, and some of you, this is going to be a stretch, but I want to challenge you to see yourself through God's eyes. See yourself through God's eyes. And what I mean by that, stop measuring your worth by what you can do or what other people think of you, and start seeing yourself through God's eyes. And you might need to ask yourself, why? Why am I valuable as a person? Why do I have worth as a person? Is my value and worth determined by my appearance? Is it determined by my intelligence or my career or my athletic ability or my accomplishments or my popularity, my usefulness in the world? None of those determine your value. You have value and you have worth because you are an image bearer of God, and that's it. See yourself through God's eyes. Here's the second way. This week, I want to challenge you to intentionally look around your life and see others through God's eyes. And what I mean by that is I want to challenge you to push yourself to notice those around you who maybe normally you would overlook. And intentionally find a way to just simply treat them as a fellow image bearer of God. Now, that could include someone with a disability, that sometimes people, they have special needs or disabilities, and they get overlooked, ignored. But it's not just that community. It's oftentimes the elderly who get forgotten, who maybe get passed by and ignored. Sometimes it's those who struggle socially. You know, they're not cool. They got a little bit of weird running through them that's like, makes people uncomfortable. Maybe someone who doesn't communicate all that well, or they look different. Could be someone who's physically weak. Maybe they're not particularly talented. And here's what I am not saying, all right? Do not, I beg of you, do not go up to someone and say, hey, you're super old. Kind of weird. You don't seem like you have any friends, and my pastor said I have to talk to you. Please don't do that. I beg you. Do not do that. I'm just challenging you to be intentional about noticing people around you that sometimes get overlooked. And just don't be weird about it, but just start a conversation. Hi, my name is. What's your name? Get to know that person. And the best way to have a conversation when you're trying to get to, just be curious about their story. Don't be so quick to want to tell them your story, how important you are, how impressive you are, whatever. Don't be so quick to do that. Be more curious about their story. It's so much easier to see a person as someone that God has created in His image when we're willing to just see that person as an image bearer of God. Those differences kind of evaporate. Those differences don't make us feel uncomfortable anymore when we can just see others through God's eyes. Lord, I ask that you would help us with that this week. We all run in different circles and have different spaces of influence in our community. I have no interaction with some of the people that the people in these pews work with, go to school with, but you've placed them there. You've placed them in those places of business, those schools. You've placed them, Lord, in these communities, maybe of other parents, sports teams, families. Like you, Lord, you have placed each of us in these different spheres. And there are people in our lives that we know, and there are people that we come across that we don't know. And I just pray that you would help me, help us as followers of you, as people trying to live Jesus-centered lives, that you would just help us to slow down and just see people as fellow image bearers of God that have worth and value and dignity and that are worth our time, that are worth our effort. Humble our hearts, Lord. And if there's someone, Lord, that's struggling with looking at themselves in the mirror and seeing anything of worth or value, Lord, I pray that today you would remind them just how valuable and worthwhile they really are, that you've got an amazing purpose and plan for their life. You've already planned it out. You already know what you want to do in their lives that's significant, eternally valuable. And I pray that you would help us to see what you see, not only when we see ourselves in the mirror, but when we look around and see those around us. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and finish with this song.